for our 16th study in the book of Hebrews. This is our fifth time on this first problem passage, first passage that tells us what the writer's concern is, chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And we've used this passage as somewhat of a springboard to begin to look at the book as a whole to try to determine what the writer's message is. And I think it's important that we do that, uncover his message, nail it down before we go further in the book. And we can do that, and I believe that we have, and we'll summarize that today. But let's first read Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 once again. The writer says we must pay more careful attention, or pay the closest attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. It's not the message that might drift away. It's us. We might drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape, strong language, if we ignore such a great salvation? The issue is ignoring versus receiving or accepting the message of salvation. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, so far, in treating this passage as the springboard to understanding the rest of the book and the main message that the writer wants to get across, we have seen spiritual problems, a number of spiritual problems that the readers are having, that the writer identifies. We have looked at the warning passages, the five key warning passages in the book, and then also nine sets of admonitions, changes that the writer wants the readers to put into place. And now we've come to what is perhaps the overriding problem in understanding the book, and it's this. How is it possible that the writer can sometimes appear to be talking to his readers as if they are all Christians, and at the same time be saying, I'm worried that you might miss the gospel, that you might drift away? Let me say that again. How is it possible that the writer can be saying at some points that he thinks that the readers are believers, or at least he addresses them as believers, so that he can call them in chapter 3 and verse 12, he calls them brothers. Or in several places he says, let us do this. He puts himself with the readers as if they are in the same spiritual condition as he is. Now, first of all, I think he's being charitable. He's giving them the benefit of the doubt. But I think there are a number of other reasons why this could be true, that he could be addressing them as if they're believers and at the same time expressing serious doubts as to whether they are, asking them, in essence, have you checked yourselves out to see if you're true in the faith? Make sure that you hold fast to your profession. Don't drift away from the dock, using that nautical term. Well, this is the crucial question, I think, in understanding the book, and one that people who see this book as teaching only Christian maturity, That is, the book is about real Christians. The writer believes that all of his readers are Christians, and their problem is that they haven't matured in the Christian life. So he's addressing them as believers. You need to mature. But then, of course, what do we do with all the warning passages? The serious passages that talk about not escaping and the anger of God and so on. These are passages that seem to indicate very strongly that the writer thinks that some of his readers aren't saved. How can you put this together? Well, I put down a number of steps or a number of pieces to the logic of this, and there's nothing wrong with logic because we use logic all the time. If we didn't use logic in life, we would be in a lot of trouble. We use it normally. And so there is, an organized way of thinking, of setting forth the answer to this question, how can he be addressing his readers as if they are believers and at the same time be concerned about whether they are believers or not. In addition to being charitable and being positive, being concerned about them, but also wanting to warn them that there may be realities that they need to face, here are some of the things that we need to keep in mind, and I think will help us to see how these two sides can be reconciled. First of all, no one can know if another person is saved. Only God knows a person's spiritual condition and that person himself. So no one can know. So when the reader, no outsider can know. So when the writer speaks about his readers, he can't know for sure if they're Christians or not. He hopes they are, but he can't be certain. Secondly, there's always some period of time before salvation, before the time a person is born again, when God is at work in that person to bring him or her to Christ. And we mentioned this last time. We don't know how long that period of time is. I think in this life we could never be sure. In my life, I think back, and there was a period of time when there was an intense spiritual interest on my part for about 3 or 4 months before I was saved. But of course, because God in predestination was planning my whole life so that I came to Christ, in the very real sense, he was working all of that time and planned for my life from eternity past. But my consciousness of God's working to bring me to Christ only had to do with about 3 or 4 months. For some people, it's a short time that God is obviously working. And we could also say it's a short time that other people might recognize that someone is changing. Or it may be a long period of time where other people recognize that a person is changing or think a person might be coming to Christ. Could be years that person's, you might say about another person, I've witnessed to him, and he seems to be changing. Give him the gospel, teach him spiritual things, seems to be changing. And that other person may not say that they're saved. Maybe a long period of time. So long periods of time can be involved, and no one knows except the person himself and God exactly when they are saved. And even the person themselves may not know. Third, faith is the sole channel of salvation, the sole instrument of salvation. So at some point, a person has to come to genuine faith in Christ. At some point in that continuum of God's working in a person's life to bring them to Christ, they will exercise saving faith. A fourth thing, there are signs that must accompany salvation. And I've given you in your notes a few passages. Let's take a look at Titus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Titus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, a familiar passage. Paul says in verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 similarly speaks about our works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So these are outward signs that other people can see that indicate a person is saved. Now, can an unsaved person do things that appear to other people to be good works? Yes. Can a person on his way to being saved do things that a Christian does and they would appear to be good works? Yes. Can a person on his way to being saved, let's say an elect person that, whose life God is working in to bring that person to regeneration, the point of regeneration, can that person do things that seem to be good works? And if you combine that with what I just said, there's a period of time where God's at work in a person. You may see good works and say, I don't know if that person is saved yet, if they are regenerated and those works are the product of the Holy Spirit, or the person is not regenerated and doesn't have the Holy Spirit and those things look like good works. It's hard to tell, isn't it? Because there is that continuum, and yet we must emphasize that salvation is by faith alone, and that there is a point in time where God regenerates the elect. A fifth thing we need to keep in mind, and that is, it is biblical to be concerned about another person's salvation if signs of doubt are present. For instance, if there are not good works, we're supposed to produce them. If there are no good works, it's legitimate to be concerned about a person's salvation. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthians something that is really just a summary of the book of Hebrews. We might wonder if the writer to the Hebrews ever spoke with the Apostle Paul. We don't know. I don't think at all that Paul wrote Hebrews. But did the two authors ever get together and discuss this? They may have, because Paul's language is very much like the language of the writer to the Hebrews. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? If you're a believer, that's part of your relationship with God. Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. That is, you're not a real believer. So he addresses the Corinthians with these words, and so he must have the same outlook and view of them as the writer to the Hebrews. It's not as strong, but he is saying the same thing. Make sure that you're genuine in the faith. If you are, then you have this great situation where Christ Jesus is in you. That is, unless you fail the test, and he's not in you, and you're not really a child of God. So, is it legitimate to be concerned about another person's salvation? Well, the writer to the Hebrews is. And the Apostle Paul is. And Paul says it so specifically. He says, I want you to make sure that you check yourselves out. Are you real in the faith? It's legitimate to say that to another person. In love, of course. It's not condemning. It's a very positive thing. Make sure you're genuine. Because you could be just pretending and be sincere, but only pretending. Now, sixth thing It's possible to look like a Christian, to have the lifestyle of a believer, to know a lot of truth, and still be unsaved. I think we've all known people like that. Look like a Christian, mingle with Christians, do the things that Christians do, know a lot of truth, and be unsaved. Now, at the time, we may not have a conviction that that person is unsaved, but perhaps over time, given enough time, even though that person was with other Christians, had looked like a Christian, talked like a Christian, knew a lot of truth, but perhaps over time that person moves away from the things of Christ. And then you might say, well, I really wonder if that person was saved at all. But the outward appearances can fool others, right? Number 7. Given enough time, an unsaved person who knows the way of truth has made a profession of faith and even looks like a Christian. That's because there's this period of time in which God is working in a person to come to Christ. Or God is not working in that person, and they may look like a person that God is bringing to Christ. Can't tell. We don't know. But given enough time, an unsaved person who knows the way of truth, has made a profession of faith, and even looks like a Christian, will either come to genuine faith or reject the gospel. Now, the elect person who makes a profession of faith, that's a real profession, right? They're saved then. But a non-elect person who knows the way of truth, makes a profession of faith, looks like a Christian, unsaved, the non-elect person will eventually reject the gospel, right? Such rejection is called apostasy. So, an elect person will at some point come to faith. A non-elect person, there may be a period of time when they look saved, act like a Christian, they're around other Christians, but eventually they reject all interest in the things of God. Now, what is apostasy as opposed to heresy? People get these two words confused. They both involve rejection of truth. But a person can be saved and still be a heretic, still espouse heresy. For example, a believer might enter into the error of denying the second coming of Christ. I'd say that's a heresy. Heresy is a term that's usually reserved, I think in its correct usage, to describe the act of a person who rejects a significant orthodox doctrine. A person who rejects the virgin birth of Christ, I think that's heresy. Or the existence of the Trinity, God is a Trinitarian being, that's a heresy. Or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a heresy. Now, I think it's possible for a person to be a Christian and still hold to some of these heresies. In some cases, it's not likely. It would not be so likely that a person would be a Christian and reject the deity of Christ, right? That's too severe. But to reject the second coming, there probably can be some genuine Christians who hold to that. Very often, this is due to poor teaching. But in the case where a person does the research, does the work, knows exactly what they are doing, and then still rejects a key doctrine, that's clearly heresy, And in some cases, of course, it may be that that person isn't really saved. It's hard to tell the difference. Now, a ninth thing to remember. The believer who is in sin can look unsaved. The believer who is in sin can look unsaved. Acts like an unsaved person. The immature Christian can look like an unbeliever, right? So there are two ways that a believer can look like an unbeliever. Number one, they're in sin. Or number two, they are immature believers. They're a young believer. Just haven't grown up very much in Christ. And they can look like an unbeliever. Right? Now, on the other side, an unsaved person who professes to be a Christian can look saved and actually look better than the genuinely saved person who hasn't grown up or is living in sin. That's an odd situation, isn't it? An unbeliever who's made a profession of faith but not really saved, they're fake, right? They can be acting like a Christian. And they can act more like the description of a Christian in the New Testament than a genuine believer, because that person is living in sin. So it's confusing, isn't it? It's hard to separate. And because we can't know other people's hearts, as we said before, and even the Apostle Paul cannot, so Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 13, you better check yourselves out. I don't know, Paul would say, I don't know if you're saved or not. I think you are. But I don't know. You can fool people. Right? Now, the book of 1 John is complementary to the book of Hebrews. 1 John is addressed to believers who are acting like unbelievers. They're even looking like unbelievers. They're not loving each other. Other problems. Right? So, John, in the book of 1 John, says, in the way you're walking with God, get back where you belong. And he talks about the realm of light, walking in the light, right? In Christ, your position is in light. You're in the realm of light, God's realm. You've been put in there at salvation, but you're not acting that way. So get back where you belong. The writer to the Hebrews in this complementary book with a different message is writing to people that he's concerned about, saying, I'm not sure if you're saved or not. You look like a believer, but you may not, it may be accidental. You may not really be in the realm of truth in your position with God, in the realm of light. So, for the readers of 1 John, the remedy is live up to what you're supposed to be, right? You're in the realm of light positionally. You belong to God. Live that way. Get back over there. Don't live like a person who is in darkness, who's unsaved. The writer of Hebrews says, you may really have your roots in the realm of darkness. You're unsaved. Your remedy is to transfer yourselves in your position before God through exercising faith in Christ. The danger of apostasy is very real. A person who makes a profession of faith faces great judgment for knowing the truth and then at some point turning away. This is the teaching of the warning passages in Hebrews, and it is a main point of the whole book. In terms of chapter 2, it's a drifting away, almost at the dock, almost saved, you miss the dock and then are never saved. And remember, that doesn't mean that the whole responsibility is on the person. It's God's work. This is talking about the human side of things that we can see. God will save His elect. They will come to the dock, be tied up at the dock. But in the meantime, the writer to the Hebrews makes his appeal on the human level. Make sure that you don't miss the dock. Well, this passage, as well as the whole book, has a message that's relevant to everyone who hears it. It's a warning to everyone who has heard the gospel to make sure that they are real in the faith. Some of the Hebrews were in grave danger of missing the reality of the revelation of salvation in the gospel, in grave danger of slipping past the dock. They had become careless in their commitment to Christ. Turns out it may not have been real. And would possibly come to rely for salvation on something other than the true gospel of grace. The difficulties of life made them want to hold to something that they thought was more tangible than simple faith in the work of a substitute. The writer sees signs that make him wonder if some of his readers are not saved. Since the writer does not know if the ones he's concerned about are saved or not, he exhorts all of them to keep on going in the direction they are going, that is, toward the things of God. Let me read that again, because that cuts through this issue of, well, the book really is talking about maturity in the Christian life. Since the writer does not know if the ones he's concerned about are saved or not, he exhorts all of them to keep on going in the direction they are going, that is, toward the things of God. And that's why he can talk about maturity. Because he may be looking at people who are genuine believers, but babies, and acting like they're unsaved. Or they may be unsaved and need to get saved. But he says, keep on going in the direction that you've been going. Now remember that some people who have read this book, assuming that the audience is all saved, which they may not be, have concluded that since the book speaks of some not receiving salvation, they've concluded that some genuine believers can be lost. This would contradict what we see so many places in the Bible. When God saves a person, that's it. He does not change their spiritual status before Him. The only view of the audience that will fit with the whole book is that they are possibly mixed in the writer's eyes. Some are saved, but some of them show signs of being unsaved. However, with charity, he hopes that they are all saved. Each of us must make sure that we are genuine in the faith. If we are not, we are in danger of drifting away, of missing the dock, which is heaven, knowing God and going to be with Him. The drifting in chapter 2, in verse 1, speaks of an individual leaving the truth, as a ship pulling up to a dock might come close but miss it and floating away. The person who has stopped short of exercising true faith is in danger of leaving everything he has seen, everything he has learned, everything he's been exposed to. And if there were strict penalties for disobeying the law, the outcome for a person like this will be even worse, eternal separation from God, and in this life, the impossibility of bringing that person back to have any interest in the things of God. If you are certain of your salvation, then you do not need to be concerned about whether you might not be saved or might drift away. This book has a message for those who may be toying with the things of God, looking like a believer but not being one. It's intended for those who are on the way to becoming a believer but are not there yet. And if this is you, you must get serious and truly put your faith in Christ for your eternal welfare. or the time may come when you will reject in apostasy what you have learned, and you will face greater punishment than if you had never heard the gospel. And so we think back to those sayings that we mentioned last week, so frequent in English, but when we connect them with Hebrews, they are almost terrifying. Oh, what might have been. Oh, what might have been, and so near, and yet so far. Do not be one who drifts away from the dock. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this great book and for its warnings. They cause us to be more sober about what it means to be a Christian, about being genuine, about making sure that we are real in the faith. Cause us as individuals to face this issue, and once we have settled it and know we are believers, to use this great message in our arsenal of helping others on their way to knowing Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.